Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. And I love preaching about the Holy Spirit. I've had the privilege of really the most of the ministry that God's given me is to be able to travel. I still do, and talk to churches and pastors and people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And right now I'm working with the church, and we're looking at doing a retreat specifically on the Holy Spirit and being filled in the Holy Spirit. And so we can't cover this whole thing in one sermon, right? It can't be done. And so I'm going to try to give maybe a bird's eye picture, maybe create, hopefully stir some hunger in you, and maybe explain some things. But I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I had that privilege. Matter of fact, I didn't know growing up there were churches that did not believe in Pentecost, and that was kind of a surprise to me. And so usually it's about junior high. You know, a lot of my friends that went to other churches, they found out I went to a Pentecostal church. And so they would want to go to church with me because they wanted to hear people speak in tongues. They had heard about it, and they're like, I mean, it was like a curiosity thing. And so they would come, and many, I remember one of my friends, the first time he had kind of heard, he's like, "What language are they talking about?" I was like, "I don't know." And because it is an unknown language. However, I think that Scripture lays out a way to understand this and for our hearts to be open for God to do that full work in us. But let's look in Acts chapter 2. It says this: "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on each of them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And many believe that this is the moment, this is the time that the church was born. Originally, Pentecost, it still is actually a Jewish holiday. It's one of the feasts that we have that come out of the Old Testament. And part of Pentecost, what it did, is celebrated the first fruits of the harvest. And as we see many times through Scripture, that God ties together these feasts. All these feasts have a representation about His work in the Spirit and through Christ. And so this Pentecost, it was a celebration of the first fruits. And I think it's fitting that God did that, because we see promises that Scripture tells us of what Pentecost was to be. And right, the first thing I want to talk to you about is that Pentecost has a purpose. Pentecost has a purpose. I mean, part of what Pentecost is meaning is that of harvest. And before Acts 2, when we get to Acts 1, we see Luke writing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says this: "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll" what? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the home place, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And so we see right from the start that the purpose of Pentecost was that empowering the people of God and the church of God to be witnesses. When the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you, Scripture tells us that of our inmost being flows rivers of living water. It's John 7:37 and 38. Out of our inmost being flows streams, rivers of living water. And part of that brings life to those around us. But by what God does in our life, we ourselves are witnesses. Witnesses of His power. Witnesses of His glory. I mean, our life is a witness to that. If you're here today and you were once locked up and sinking in miry clay, the psalmist writes, He lifts us up out of that clay and set us upon the rock. That is a witness to the power and to the glory of God. It has a purpose. You see, I think many, many Pentecostals, we really get locked up into the box of that all the Holy Spirit does for us is to give us tongues. But it is so much more than that. I love, and we need to want and desire the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church in a corporate fashion. I'm a firm believer in the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of messages and tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy and miracles and discernment and all of those gifts. But I'm going to tell you something. I think we are ignoring the full work of the Holy Spirit if all we focus on is tongues. Now, I believe in tongues. I pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to even encourage that at the close of service and pray for those that want to be filled in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you through Scripture why we believe the first initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that speaking in tongues. But I got to tell you this morning, the purpose of Pentecost is to be a witness. And I think there's things that really... And I think a lot of fellowships and denominations, they may struggle in a negative way of some things as Christians sometimes. But I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about any other fellowship. I'm talking about us as Pentecostals. And I think sometimes what turns people off to Pentecost and that working of the Spirit in our life is there tends to be a superiority complex. But I'm going to tell you this morning, there is no superiority between believers. We're all believers. And even though someone may be filled in the Holy Spirit and have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't make them greater than someone else. Matter of fact, if there should be anything happening in your life, if you're filled in the Holy Spirit, it's that of meekness and humility. It is that of being a servant. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. A lot of people equate Pentecostals with snake handling. Anybody ever heard about that, about Pentecostals dancing with snakes? No. I don't know how to say it except no. That is not scripture. That is not biblical. When I was growing up, some of my friends called, they'd call us holy rollers, that we rolled up and down the aisles. Never seen that happen. Ever. Some of my friends called us chandelier swingers. And I'm like, you show me a Pentecostal church with a chandelier. I have yet to see one. But I'm going to tell you something else. Just because we're Pentecostal, there are people out there saying that we are deceived by the devil. That is not the case. But I'm also, there's another misconception out there that there are some believe that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues to go to heaven. That is not scriptural either. You do not have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues to make heaven. How we make heaven, the Bible is clear about what it takes for us to be saved. And that is we confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart, that He's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we read about this. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What is happening right here? So we read in Acts where this initial thing happens of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon these people, these 120 in this upper room. And then it gets some people's attention. As you saw in the video, there are people from all over the known world that were in Jerusalem at that moment in time because of the festival of Pentecost. And so there were men and women there with many different languages from the parts of the world. And they're like, these guys are drunk. What's going on? And so Peter preaches, it opens the door for Peter to preach the gospel to all of these who have not yet believed upon Jesus yet. And after Peter preaches the gospel, this is where we see in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is for who? You. It is for you and for your children and for those who are far off. And I want to point out those four words, who are far off, because we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And that's talking about the Gentiles. If you weren't from Israel, if you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. And it's even talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles. So that's who are far off. And then it even includes even more. And that's where we're included. Everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Verse 40. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And look at this. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The purpose of Pentecost is to be a witness. Is to be a witness. And I think when I was thinking about this, of Peter up there at that moment on that day of Pentecost preaching, I wondered if his mind went back, his heart went back and remembered about something Jesus told them that we find in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, it's where Jesus said that you shall be called fishers of men. And I wonder if that moment when Peter was about to give that altar call, when he was about to cast that net, if his mind and heart went back to where Jesus said that he'd be fishers of men. The purpose, Pentecost has a purpose. And I'm going to tell you, one of the core purpose is that of being a witness and evangelism. Pentecost is a promise. Pentecost is a promise. In Matthew 3:11, we see John the Baptist talking about when there would be one that come after him. And we see that in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He's talking about Jesus, who, I mean, and just really quickly, he's going to baptize, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And what does it say? He will baptize you with Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and fire. That was a promise being given. What happened in Acts chapter 2? We see that tongues came in the appearance of fire, and it was divided amongst them, Holy Spirit and fire. We see in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, and behold, I'm sending the what? Come on, help me. It's on the screen, right? I'm sending the what? The promise. The promise. And so we see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see at the end of Jesus' ministry that he is giving a promise of the Father that would come upon them. And that promise, what does it say? But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And it's not just something we see in the New Testament. There's other places I can show in the New Testament. But we see all through the Old Testament. You see, that day of Pentecost, just like everything else, it's not like God said, oh, I'm going to do this now. It didn't take God by surprise. It wasn't something off the cuff. It's something that he's planned from the very beginning. And when you start in Genesis 1:1 and read about the Holy Spirit covering the waters of the earth and the darkness and the Holy Spirit being there in creation, to Ezekiel when the writer talks about that God is going to put his Spirit into our spirit, we see that it's been a plan from the beginning. Your salvation, your redemption, your deliverance, and God putting his Spirit on the inside of you. I expected the 11 a.m. service to be a little more exciting. Let's all practice it. Amen. All right, you're with me. And so the promise is to live in you. In John 14:17, let's look what we say, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that the world can't receive because it never sees or knows him, it says something very specific right here. He dwells with you, but that also gives us another promise. He'll be in you. And so there's the promise. Pentecost is a promise. Pentecost is also power. Pentecost is also power. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that power is going to enable you to be what? Once again, witnesses. But that power, maybe you've heard about this before, maybe you haven't, but that power relates to our English word of dynamite. The Greek there is talking about dunamis. And that power specifically means strong effect, might, strength, supernatural manifestations of power, miracle, wonder, powerful deeds. And this word is used 10 times through the book of Acts. And so I want to tell you right now, yes, the Holy Spirit is power. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of weirdness. The Holy Spirit is not to give us a picture of a poltergeist. The Holy Spirit is not some new age thing. The work of the Holy Spirit inside of us makes us a new creation. The Holy Spirit inside of us is a helper, is a counselor, is an advocate that leads us, guides us, and encourages us. And the Holy Spirit also, when we are immersed with Him, with the Holy Spirit and fire, it gives us power. And I'm going to tell you, as I said before, I before becoming pastor here and being part of the ministry, where the ministry we did was largely interdenominational. As a matter of fact, there's lots of towns we worked with. We were missionaries and we worked in the schools. And there are many towns and cities we worked in that there wasn't even Assembly of God or Pentecostal Church. And I believe the body of Christ coming together. One way that I like to describe it, people ask all the time, well, why is there this church and that church and this church? You know, we're all the same family, just with different last names. That's what we are. And that's what we should be an example of. Because the Bible says if we love one another, what is the world going to see? Our love for Christ. And so, yeah, there are differences that maybe distinguish us. And the reason I'm saying that is I do not believe you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence speaking in tongues to go to heaven. But I know for me, I couldn't make it to heaven without Him. I know that for me. I need that power. I need that work inside of my life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, the one who speaks in a tongue, he builds up himself. It's the same principle like a bodybuilder, one that works out. I mean, when you're working out and you're lifting those weights and you know, you're doing maybe to build your endurance, you're strengthening your body. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing for us. And one of the purposes of tongues is when we pray in the Spirit and we pray in those tongues, that it builds our spirit. In Jude chapter 20, or verse 20, there's only one chapter, some say 120, but whatever. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Again, we see it again, building yourselves up and praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And that leads me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I want to read that. And my speech, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Pentecost has a purpose. Pentecost has a promise. Pentecost has a power. But I believe that Pentecost is also an encounter, an experience. And I know there's a lot of naysayers out there that really come against about having that experience or encounter with God. But my Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I read Genesis to Revelation, what I see is a God that over and over and over again is encountering His people. God wants to encounter you. Do you hear me this morning? God wants to encounter you. The same way that He encountered Adam and Eve at creation, the same way that He encountered and walked with Enoch, God wants to walk with you. He wants you to encounter the fullness of His presence. And so it is an experience. I mean, when you look at the descriptive words in Acts chapter 2, remember that our text that we read, that what? He comes in like a mighty, sounded like a mighty rushing wind that filled the room. There were tongues of fire that were divided upon each of them. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an experience to me. Right? That sounds like an experience to me. It is okay to experience the presence of God. But I must issue a warning. And I know I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, and if you attend here long, you're going to hear me say it many more times. But I believe in our churches in America, we have a lot of people who have had an emotional encounter with God and not a true spiritual encounter with God. God is more than a goosebump. Now, I love those services when God is moving and you sense and you know it and the hair raises up on the back. I mean, those are special moments, but that doesn't mean I'm saved. And there's a lot of people that camp right there because they had some kind of encounter at that moment. It's more than a tear. It's more than crying. It's more than a snot bubble. It's more than a feeling that we have. The Bible is clear about what we must do to be saved. And that's to believe in our heart and confess Him as Lord. Then the Bible says we are saved. But He also gives us an encounter, an experience with the Holy Spirit that endues us with power and enables us with some special gifts. That we can be witnesses, we can encourage one another, we can walk in a way that we didn't walk before. Pentecost, it must be experienced. Some of those experiences I read about is Samaria. I love the story of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Matter of fact, I would highly encourage you, well, I'd really encourage you to read the whole book of Acts, but to read Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where Philip goes to Samaria, and he preaches the gospel. He had just had his encounter with the Egyptian eunuch and baptizes him. And then he finds himself in Samaria, by miracle, by the way, but you can go back and read that. And it says that many heard while he preached. And miracles took place when he, remember? I mean, when the Holy Spirit is at work, it's just not about words, but it's also about a demonstration. And so there's miracles that take place. And people were delivered from demons, it talks about. It talks about leprosy being healed and the paralyzed being healed, the lame walking. And people believed and they were saved. And so the apostles hear about what's going on with Philip and Samaria. And they send some men down there. And we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 17. This is the apostles, they get there to Samaria. So all this cool stuff is happening from the proclamation of the gospel. In verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And what I love about this, I mean, it doesn't say that they spoke in tongues. It doesn't say that they prophesied. It doesn't say that they extolled, you know, God in praises. But what it does say, there was a man there. When Simon saw the Spirit was given the apostles, and when they laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Something had to have happened, an experience had to have happened to get Simon's attention. Now, we know you can't get the Holy Spirit of you know, seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit or receiving the baptism, you know, by, you know, exchange of money and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, Simon saw something, and because he saw something, he wanted that experience in something. He says, let me have this power too. So that when I lay my hands on people, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. So what we know is something happened in Samaria when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit that got people's attention. Why? Because it's not just about words, it's about demonstration. So something was being demonstrated that got their attention. I also read about Paul and when he was in Ephesus, and this is where I feel like is kind of an infamous saying of Paul. He meets these guys and he asks them a question, have you received since you believed? And they respond back that, you know, I mean, what are you talking about, man? And I mean, we've been baptized in John's baptism. They had not yet heard about the Holy Spirit. And we see in Acts chapter 19 this account unfolded. I want to read that this morning. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized with water of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who's to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And so here again, we have another encounter where the Holy Spirit comes upon and immerses and fills a group of people, and they respond by speaking in tongues and prophesying. I would say that is an encounter. And one of my favorites is with Cornelius. And I'll tell you why this one's my favorite, because Cornelius was a Gentile. You remember a few moments ago as I started, you know, the scripture in Acts, it talked about those who are far off. It would pick that up in a moment. The reason it says that is that was a promise that the Gentiles would also receive the Holy Spirit. What's impactful about that? Why do we need to know that? Because if you are not a Hebrew, if you are not an Israelite, if you are not from Israel, then you're a Gentile. And what this is saying is not only can Gentiles be saved, that's you and me, but also be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there was Cornelius, Cornelius was a man of God, and he worshiped God, and he gave to the Lord. The Bible says he gave alms, and he worshiped. And so the Bible says a godly, righteous man, and then he has this vision, or this angel appears to him. And this angel tells him to go find a guy by the name of Peter. And while this is happening, Peter has a vision. And you can read about that in verses 11 through 16 in Acts 10. I'm not going to read that so this morning is for time's sake. But Acts 10, 11 through 16, you can read that. But Peter has a vision. Matter of fact, he has this vision three times of this sheet coming down from heaven. And in that sheet was full of unclean animals. And matter of fact, God speaks to Peter in verse 13 and says, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But all these animals and all these things in the sheet were unclean. In verse 14, Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And so he has his vision three times, and God was preparing Peter's heart for what was about to take place. Because after that third vision, some men knock on his door and say, "There, Cornelius has sent us to come get you." And so Cornelius, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and he shares the gospel. You can read above verse 44 about Peter's sermon. And the Bible says in verse 44, while Peter was still saying this, Peter's still preaching the gospel, what does it say? The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, in verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, the Jews, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in what? In tongues, and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And this shows us several things. One, it tells us that tongues is part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it tells us that the only prerequisite to be filled in the Holy Spirit is to be saved. You do not have to be immersed in water yet. You don't have to be baptized by water yet, but that you can be filled in the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. So I want, that leads me to this, that Pentecost is for every person. It is for every person. There's some that argue was I don't have time to go through all the apologetics of this, but some argue that it was just for the apostles. Well, we see in Ephesus, we see in Acts 10 with Cornelius, we see with the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 that it was just not for the apostles. And nor was it just for the first century church. What shows us that? When you read Acts, it says not just for those who are far off, which are the Gentiles, but it goes on to say that anyone who is called to Christ can be filled in the Holy Spirit. See, that qualifies you and me today. The gift, the promise, that power is for us today. It is for every person. In 1 Corinthians 13, many remember that with the love chapter, and there are some that speak against Pentecost that use this verse, but I just want to remind you of something very, very, very simply. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we pick up, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And so many point to that right there and say, see, look at that. See, there's a time that it will cease. But look, it qualifies that in verse 9. For we know in part and prophesy in part. And then verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, just by a show of hands right now, who in the house is perfect? Oh, CJ is. He's perfect. Anybody else? Anybody else perfect? Then the Holy Spirit's for you. The time for the Holy Spirit has not ended yet. Do you hear me this morning? The time for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life has not ended yet. And then we see in Acts 2, 38 and 39, that for the promises for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God has called. So three myths about speaking in tongues, just very quickly. Three myths about speaking in tongues is that you'll speak tongues perfectly fluent the first time. And so that brings kind of fear and anxiety upon people. I shared a story this morning. I'll share it again that I remember hearing about a missionary that I was at a church, and they were talking. He preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so he gives an altar call, and people come forward, and they're praying for people to be filled in the Holy Spirit. And a lady came forward, and there was a church leader praying for that lady to be filled in the Holy Spirit. And she was repeating just a syllable over and over and over and over. Many times when somebody does that, you'll hear an altar worker or a response, you know, that person praying, you know, you hear them, yeah, let go, you know. I mean, in Pentecost, we do, I think, have a little dichotomy going on of what we want to pray for people. Hold on, let go, you know. You hear both things, you know. And so he's saying, keep it up. Well, this missionary heard what she was saying, and he goes to get the pastor. He says, come here, I want you to hear this. And she's repeating these same syllables over and over and over and over. And he said, listen, you know, in many countries, in many other places, there's a main language, but there's also many times a tribal dialect. And he said, listen, this lady's praying in the tribal dialect of where I'm a missionary to, and she's saying, I have him, meaning she has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to tell you, there are so many testimonies I've heard and that I've seen with my own eyes. I've shared this before, but a friend of mine who pastors a church, and they had a mission in tongues interpretation, which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There can be a public message of tongues and then an interpretation of those tongues. And so after service, a man came to him. He said, listen, he said, I was just blown away. I want to meet whoever who gave that message in my language. And they're like, what are you talking about, a message in your language? There was somebody that gave a message that nobody in the room knew, but they, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave a message in tongues, and then somebody interpreted him. And so he thought there was somebody and two people in that church that spoke his language. And they're like, we didn't even know what kind of language that was, man. What? He's like, you got to be kidding me, really? And they opened up a conversation for the gospel. I mean, think about what happened in the book of Acts. What happened when they were speaking in tongues? It got people's attention and opened a door for the gospel. It opened a door for the gospel. So it's not going to be even sometimes comfortable, but we may not speak, you know, what we think is perfectly fluent. Now, a second thing is this, a myth, is that you can't control speaking in tongues. You can control speaking in tongues. And this also gets a lot of, I guess, Pentecostals in trouble because it's something you can control. We do believe in the order of worship as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul wrote that for a purpose, and we believe that, and we adhere to that. And so it is subject, but I'm going to tell you what that also means is that you can pray in the Spirit at any time that you want to. And that's a beautiful thing to be able to do. I was sharing with the early service, when this whole, you know, pandemic thing started, I decided to get out and go for a walk, and so I was at that, I still can't remember the name of it. I couldn't earlier, and I can't now. Probably after church, I'll remember. But anyway, the they're on 42nd. That it's about a 2 mile, you know, cement sidewalk track, whatever, around the water. And so I'm walking around there, and I'm worshiping, and I just spent some time in prayer. And before I realized it, I was praying in the Spirit, and I was being kind of loud. And what got my attention to that is a lady was jogging. And when she jogged by me, when she got by me, and I kind of saw her do this, and she started going faster. So I was like, oh, I'm praying a little bit loud. But it is subject, you can, and what's beautiful about that is when you use that language, you're building up your spirit, man. You are strengthening up your spirit. The Bible talks about in Romans that we can pray and intercede with groanings that and words that we do not understand. And that sometimes it's a thing of intercession, but it's a gift given to us that we can use and build up our spirit. And I think some have this perception that it's just going to pop out, you know. There's so many times I've prayed for young people, and it's like, listen, the Holy Spirit's not going to walk up to you and grab your tongue and make you say those things and make you say it. That's not how it works. It takes a submission from us, but also a step in faith from us when the Holy Spirit is at work. And I will say this, I didn't say this morning earlier, but I'm going to say it now, is that I do not believe that we can teach somebody how to speak in tongues. It is a heavenly and spiritual gift. So what are the prerequisites of being Pentecostal, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's simply this. The first one is salvation, and the second one is hunger. It's a desire for the gifts. And church, I want to tell you this morning, I want you to listen to me very, very carefully, is that, I mean what I said, I don't look down, there are great men that I highly respect that are unbelievable teachers and professors of our Christian faith. Amazing. And I am not looking down or judge them as less by any means at all. But I'm going to tell you, there is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And He has been promised to you. There are denominations that even recently have had to change their stance. Before, they didn't believe in tongues or believe that work of the Holy Spirit. And even in the last 5 years, there are some that have changed their belief, because what they found is in other countries around the world, maybe they got closed because of violence or some reason, and all the missionaries had to leave that area of the country, wherever they were, many of them in Africa. And when the countries opened back up, the missionaries went back in, and the churches they left when they came back were speaking in tongues. Friend, that says something. And this is not something that's just a small segment of us. Pentecostals make up the majority of Christians around the world. Did you know that? There are over 700 million Pentecostals around the world. It's amazing. I mean, there's not that many people that could be deceived. Smart, educated people of God. The baptism is for everybody. And I'm going to say this, I can't imagine. I'm not saying that anybody's lesser if they don't. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter even in our worship who is and who isn't. But I'm telling you, there's nothing having that encounter with the Holy Spirit, that He fills you with that power and His presence. It changes.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.